early. There is coffee, tea, and cocoa, and some donuts out in the foyer. Don't make a mad dash while Dr. Straub's doing Sunday school, but after Sunday school, go ahead and help yourself to some. If you need to go right now, you can go after I pray, I suppose. But let me pray, and then I'll introduce Dr. Straub, and we can begin our Sunday school time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this wonderful day. Thank you for all of your blessings. Lord, we are so grateful to be able to be gathered together today here in this place. We thank you for the blessing that this facility is, that it's cooler today than it was this last week. We give you praise for the lowering of the temperature from that stifling heat. And what a blessing it is even to go through those days when things are a little more uncomfortable than we are even accustomed to, so that we can be thankful for the blessings that we enjoy regularly that we often take for granted. Lord, we thank you for Dr. Straub and his faithful time in studying the Word and his desire to be a service to our church and a blessing to our church and to honor you in teaching Sunday school this morning and leading us in a sermon for the morning service. Lord, bless us this morning as we hear. May we be those who hear well. In Christ's name, amen. Dr. Straub is one of my favorite teachers from seminary, even though I don't like history dates, but that's okay. He was my church history professor, and I always enjoyed him there. I know he's been here many times, so I appreciate him coming again. So, Dr. Straub, without further ado, please come.
Eric, take out a half sheet of paper, please.
Yeah. There's a quiz from last time. I want to see if the pastor remembers. Huh? Should I do that to him, huh? Oh, man. I appreciate this church. Thank the Lord for watching it grow and expand. And this building is such a blessing to be here. It's just wonderful to see what God is doing here. This is a lovely facility. And certainly lots of room for lots of young people. And you know, I kind of wonder why you're having church today, though. This is State Fair weekend. And it's finally cool enough to go to the State Fair. Good night. Hot. I mean, like, I don't know what you had down here, but we were having temperatures that almost hit 100. In fact, we broke up in the Twin Cities records that went all the way back to the 19th century, 1897 or 98 or something like that. And it was just flat hot. And yesterday, though, it cooled off a good bit, and I fired up the smoker. Who wants to stand in front of a smoker when it's 100 degrees out cooking ribs? But I fired up the smoker yesterday and smoked some things, and I thought, boy, today would be a great day to go to the State Fair if you're a State Fair. I haven't been to the State Fair since before COVID, and, of course, it was canceled in 20 and 21. And I don't know whether it was canceled in 21, but it was canceled in 20, and we just haven't been back. I've had foot issues. I'm having foot surgery tomorrow. I've got an ulcer. I have diabetes, and I have an ulcer that keeps developing on my under my great toe on my left foot. And so they're going in tomorrow and trying to fix that so that stops happening. Anyway, enough about me. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you remember when I was here back at the end of June, I talked about the parables and did a lesson really in Sunday school on the parables. What are the parables? What's their significance and that sort of thing. And I mentioned that parables are one of the most important teaching genres of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Now, if you're going to follow Christ, it would seem to be that the things that Jesus taught are the things that we ought to know. When you say, now that's not to say that Jesus' words are any more important than Paul's words, because all of the scripture is God's word. And it's all inspired and it's all God-breathed. And it's all intended for our growth in godliness. But there's something about the, now, you know, we have Bibles. How many have a Bible that has red letters in it? Remember those days of red letter Bibles where the words of Jesus were in red? Well, all the scripture are really Jesus' words. He's the living word of whom the Bible is the written word. And so it's all his words. But the translators and the printers have tried to capture and call to the reader's attention those things that Jesus specifically said and taught during his earthly ministry. And in a red letter Bible, you'll find those things in red. And a passage we're going to look at this morning would be one such passage. Just as I did last time, I preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan in the morning service. I want to preach on the parables of the kingdom out of Matthew 13 today. But I need to lay a groundwork for that. And the groundwork for that is to talk about what's going on and why we get back to the subject of parables. Now, as I mentioned, parables are one of the most important teaching forms of Jesus. He taught in parables again and again and again. Now, for our scripture text, we're going to go to Matthew 13. And so I'm going to invite you to go with me to Matthew 13. And we'll do some reading here out of Matthew 13. We could look at Luke chapter 8, where the same material is taught, but we're looking at Matthew 13 because Matthew 13 has the fullest expression of this kingdom material, and Jesus is writing the Gospel of Matthew to whom? Matthew is writing the Gospel of Matthew to whom? Each of the Gospels have a unique audience, Bible scholars believe. Now, as Eric pointed out, I'm a church historian, so I'm not primarily an exegete, but I've been preaching the scripture a long time. I preached my first sermon in the summer of 1974, my first sermon. So that's nearly 50 years ago, 74, 75, I think it was 74, 1974. I began my journey into ministry when I left to go to a summer camp that summer. My wife's uncle was running a summer camp in Indiana, and I went there, and I met some Christian young people, and I heard about a place in Greenville, South Carolina, called Bob Jones University. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have any gospel when I was a kid except through a Gideon's New Testament. I didn't know. In fact, when I went to Bob Jones, they had two freshman New Testament classes, New Testament introduction classes. One was for students who came out of good churches who knew a little bit about the New Testament. And the other one was for students who didn't know much at all. And they wanted to start a third one for students who knew less than not much at all. And I would have been in. I mean, I didn't have any training. I went to an Anglican church when I was a child. I didn't start attending a Baptist church until I was in high school. And I went to the Baptist church because I was more interested in the young ladies that were there than I was interested in what was being taught. I mean, truth be told, I went to the youth group. I went to the youth group and I got interested in a young lady who's now my wife. And I didn't have a whole lot of Bible knowledge in those days. So I didn't know a whole lot about what the Bible taught. And I studied the Bible and I studied the Bible. And eventually God called me to preach. And I've been preaching the scripture now for almost 50 years. It's a privilege to study. In fact, I really enjoyed this week getting ready to come here to Pine Island. Now, I've preached on the parables before, and I probably could have whipped out an old sermon, but I started this one from scratch. I like doing that, and I don't start every sermon from scratch. When I find one that works, I may preach it several times. In fact, that message on the Good Samaritan, I preached several times, preached it in my home church last week. And it's just, you know, when you study the scripture and you find the scripture works, and I just enjoy preaching the word and teaching people what the scriptures teach and drawing the important principles and encouraging people to apply those principles to their lives. That's what preaching is. Preaching is studying the text, understanding it for yourself. The preacher has to take the text in before he can give the text out. And then encouraging the Lord's people to do something with it. And so, you know, I got interested, you know, for the sake of preaching in the parables. And so I preached on the Good Samaritan last time, and I said, you know, I think I'm going to make this sort of a series. And the nice thing about coming down here to Pine Island is I get Sunday school, and then I get the morning service. And I can start something in Sunday school. It'll be a complete lesson this morning. And then I'll carry over into the morning service, and you'll get two messages for the price of one, basically on the same theme. And now, either that or we could just cancel the morning service and I'll preach for 2 hours. It's the same difference. Probably not. Anyway, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, because this is the beginning of Jesus' parabolic teaching. In terms of a chronology of Jesus' life, this is the time in his journey when he begins to teach in parables. Now, there's a reason for that, and we're going to see the reason kind of spelled out here in the text. Verse number 1, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to them, so that he got in a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. What is it about Jesus that people are gathering to him? Well, at this point in his journey, we are just a little ways past the sending out of the disciples. Jesus calls and sends the 12 disciples out a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 10. And summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits, cast them out, and heal every kind of disease and every sickness. And then the names of the disciples are given. By chapter 10, he has gathered 12 men around him who are going to be his evangelistic team and go out in the communities and help him spread his message. Now, just put your finger there, because we need to go back actually to Matthew chapter 3 and see what Jesus' message is. Look at Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 1, we have the record of John the Baptist. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message of the forerunner of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everywhere John went, and everybody John talked to, you know what John would say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look over at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. This is when Jesus begins to collect the disciples to him. Look at verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there is this, and then we see in verse number 18, the beginning of Jesus calling the disciples. He begins to collect an evangelistic team. And what do you suppose he's going to teach them to do or to say? Repent, to tell the crowds, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now there's information in that idea which we'll come to here in Sunday school in just a minute. John the Baptist's message as the forerunner, repent was the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus' early ministry begins by him saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he calls the disciples to him, and they're going to go out, and what message are they going to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from Matthew 4 unto Matthew 13, you have this preaching ministry of Jesus and the disciples throughout Judea, where Jesus is declaring who he is and what he expects people to do. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, there are two things that are important about him: who he is and what he has done. Now, what he says either tells us more about who he is or tells us more about what he has done. But the two things that we need to know about Jesus is who he is. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Anyone? The Son of God. And what has he done? He died in our place to pay for our sins. Who he is? He's the Son of God. What he has done? He died in our place to pay for our sins. That's Jesus. That's Christology in a simplified form. As Eric will tell you, it's a whole lot more complex than that. And there are a lot of rich doctrines that flow out of who he is and what he has done, because he's the sinless Son of God. He's the perfect Son of God. There are all sorts of aspects to Jesus' person that we need to know that contribute to who he is and what he's done. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Now the question is, what is the kingdom of heaven? I'm glad you asked that, but hold on. We're coming to that. So from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 until Matthew chapter 13, Jesus and soon his disciples are telling people that they need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do people respond to the message of Jesus? Oh, great! hate?
Either with acceptance or hate.
Yeah. And which response is the typical response?
Hate.
They reject him. They reject him. They reject him. How did he prove who he said he was during this period of time? What kinds of things did Jesus do to prove, to demonstrate his messianic bona fides? Now, there's a lot of theology going in behind who Jesus is. He's the promised Messiah. And remember now that Matthew is the gospel to the Jews. So he's demonstrating to the Jews that he is their promised Messiah. And how is he doing that? Hey, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. Well, not in so many words as a general rule. How does Jesus demonstrate that he is a Messiah? Stephanie?
Signs and wonders.
Okay, specifically?
The blind see, the dead are raised to life.
There are all of these miracles that attend Jesus' ministry. And we're not talking about grade B miracles. My mother-in-law, ever since I've married her daughter 43 years, I've encouraged her to use the word miracle carefully. You know, you're driving downtown and you find a parking spot, it's a miracle! No, not so much. You know, there was a time when my father-in-law was still alive, we used to play a lot of Rook. And, you know, you get a really good hand, get the bird, you know, and run the cards, it's a miracle. No, not really. Miracles are not sort of common experiences. Miracles are unexplainable things. Now, just because you can't explain them doesn't mean somebody else can't explain them. But unexplainable from the human standpoint, events that only God could perform. Such as raising the dead, such as making the blind see, such as healing the lame. And Jesus has done a series of these things, which should have, why did Jesus conduct his miracle ministry? Was he just running healing crusades so that the blind could see and the lame could walk and the dead could be raised back to life? Is that why he was was a nice gimmick? I mean, draw a crowd, you heal a few people and get people to come and listen to what you have to say? All right, part of it's to fulfill prophecy, to demonstrate who he is. But that's the point, it's to demonstrate who he is. I just returned from Africa from my 10th time to teach in Zambia. I was there about 3 weeks ago. And Africa is inundated with Pentecostalism. Inundated. And these Pentecostal ministries are really, some of them are really bad. Kenya just outlawed one because more than 400 people starved themselves to death expecting to see the Messiah. Now, we're waiting for the Messiah to return, but don't starve in the process because it might be a while. It might be a while. Sometimes we wait for a meal. My wife will be home in a few minutes. I'll wait and have lunch with her. Okay. But if she doesn't come home in a few minutes, I'm hungry. I'm going to get something to eat. She can eat on her own. Now I'm being a little facetious. But I'm preaching down in Pine Island. She's going to church at our church today. She's not going to wait to have lunch till I get home because she doesn't know when I'll get home. 2 o'clock, 1:30. If we make the sermon short, I can be home by 1. She doesn't know when I'm going to get home. We don't know when Jesus is coming. Jesus never told us to fast until he came. Pentecostalism has run rampant in Africa. And there are people that use these miracle, quote-unquote, things to draw a crowd. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is raising the dead and healing the sick to prove that he is the Son of God. Walking on water. When's the last time you saw Benny Hinn walk on water? Don't get me started on Pentecostalism. Jesus has had this kind of a ministry up until Matthew 13. Now remember, what are they telling people? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's look at Matthew 13 now and get to where we're going. That's the problem. It always takes me a long time to wind up. But I'm laying a foundation here. In Matthew 13, the very first part of the chapter is that Jesus begins to teach. He's got this large crowd, and he spoke many things to them, verse number 3, in parables. This is the beginning of his parabolic instruction. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Now, I've already addressed that a little bit in the past. We'll come back to it again here. But why parables and why now? It has to do with the theme of these parables. In Matthew 3 and verse 2, John was preaching what? What was John preaching? That the kingdom of heaven was near. In Matthew 14, Jesus did what? He preached the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is near. We can presume, and there's evidence of that between Matthew 4 and Matthew 13, that that's the continued preaching of Jesus and the disciples. But the Jews have not accepted the kingdom of heaven's nearness because they haven't done what? What haven't they done? They haven't accepted the king. Jesus is the king. Now, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And Jesus is the king. And he's presenting himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we understand that Jesus is the King, whether people accept him or not. That's not in dispute. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he'll be revealed to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And people will believe it or they'll reject it. It's just really up to them. Or they'll go to hell and they'll confess it in hell. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So make no mistake about it. Everybody's going to confess the kingship of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we going to do it in this life or are we going to do it in the next life? Jesus and his disciples have been preaching the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and people haven't accepted it. Now, in the morning service, what time do you want me to be done here?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock, okay. In the morning service, we're going to look at some of the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13 and what they are telling us about the coming kingdom. But as introduction, Jesus, we're now at the time of parables, and we understand why we're here, because people have not received him. And so we get parabolic teaching, which I taught a little bit about last time I was here, what parables are and what their significance is. We're going to see more today on why he teaches in parables. Parables are judgment teaching. Because even though the parables are simple earthly stories, they are meant to both reveal the truth to some and obscure the truth to others. The important message of this section of the narrative is found in verse 9, at the end of the first parable here. He who has ears, let him hear. It's as if Jesus leans over the pulpit and says, are you paying attention to me? You better listen to what I have to say. If you have ears, they're not there to hold your glasses on. They're not there to make your head look better or to dangle earrings from or whatever you do with your ears. They're there to facilitate the entrance of wisdom into your head. And for those who have ears, which I think is all of us, anybody here not have ears? Now, I know through some genetic, people are born without ears. Thankfully, not very many, but they still have. And I know some people are born deaf. Let's don't get caught up in the details. Most of us, the problem is not our hearing. The problem is our listening. What does the parent say to the child? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, Mom, I hear you. No. I don't want to know if your eardrum is bouncing around with the words. I want to know if you're paying attention to what I'm saying. Is your home like this? I'm not asking for testimonies here. But my wife and I'll have a conversation. She's going to do something on such and such a day, and I'll say, where are you going? She said, I'm going so-and-so. I said, why are you going there? Honey, we had a conversation on this yesterday. No, we didn't. Yes, we did. We were sitting here, and we did this, and I said this, and you said that. We did not talk about this yesterday. Did your parents do that? I'm telling you, we have these conversations. I see these kids laughing over here. They probably heard this conversation in their home. Huh? Mom and dad and mom. We hear, but we don't hear. We hear, but we don't hear. Jesus wants us to pay attention. So that gets us to the parables, and it also gets us to a second theme, which is the subject of these seven parables. Now, we don't have time to look at all of Matthew 13 today, unless service is going on for a while this afternoon, which I don't think we're going to do. These are kingdom parables. And the question is, what is the kingdom of heaven? Now, in the scriptures, and the reason we come to that here is that these are kingdom parables. Jesus has something to say to us about the kingdom of heaven. The question is, what is the kingdom of heaven? And is it different? Remember John told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? This phrase, kingdom of heaven, is used 32 times in Matthew's gospel, and it's unique to Matthew. And Bible scholars have debated. Now, I'm not going to give an extensive study onto what the kingdom is this morning, because for our purposes, the kingdom has to do with the king, Jesus, and his rule and reign, and the realm over which he rules. I'll let Pastor Johnson sort that out in a long study on what the kingdom of God is. Suffice it to say that the kingdom of heaven, I take the position that the kingdom of heaven is, some theologians have tried to argue what kingdom of heaven was and why Matthew uses that instead of kingdom of God. He uses it 32 times in his gospel. And is it different than the kingdom of God? And the short answer is no, it's not different. Probably this goes back to what Daniel said in the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 2, but we don't have time to trace that out. Some have argued that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it's like we say, now the White House said, we don't really mean the house on Pennsylvania Avenue spoke. It's called metonymy in literary device. The White House said it's the building representing the president. So in this case, heaven representing God as God's abode. Some have argued that kingdom of heaven is a genitive of source. Heaven is the source of the kingdom. That is, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom as such. Now, it is a kingdom with an earthly aspect to it. But, you know, Jesus is not reigning over the British Empire. Or something else. Now, there will be an earthly aspect to it. But the important thing for us is what relationship we have with the kingdom. And whether or not we're in or out. John told Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you won't see it. At this point, Jesus is speaking to Jews. And he's telling the Jews, you're not paying attention to what I say. And what I say will give you information on the kingdom of heaven, which you will want to be a part of if you have ear to hear. But you don't. And consequently, many of you will miss out on the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a great message. Not my preaching, but the text of the Bible. This is a great message for the Jews. Because they want to have their Messiah. But thank the Lord, Jesus is not merely the Messiah of the Jews. I don't know if any Jews are here today. Thank the Lord, there are Jewish Christians. I don't know that Pine Island is noted for its Jewish community. There may be some Jewish people that live in Pine Island. Don't know. I don't. There's a few in Minneapolis. I know there's a synagogue or two. But This is not just a message for the Jews. It's a message for the world. So when we get into the actual text of Scripture this morning and look and see what the Scripture actually says, this is a universal message. But Jesus is going to preach it in parables. And he's going to tell us what the message means and why the parables are given. And this chapter is fundamental for understanding Jesus' parabolic teaching. And Jesus' parabolic teaching is fundamental for understanding his message of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we want to know what that message is so we can be a part of it. Well, let's take a break. Let me close in prayer. And then we'll look at the scripture in the morning hour. Father, thank you for your word. It's clarity. Give us clarity. Give us wisdom. Give us ears to hear what the scriptures teach us. In Jesus' name. There's donuts and hot chocolate, or something. I didn't see Krispy Kreme on the way in.
These are from the orchard.
Orchard?
Yep, the Norwood's Orchard.
I thought apples grew in orchards.
They do.
But donuts grow there too?
They have some great donut trees.
Wow.